Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now the Bible talks about a second coming of Jesus Christ. He came, of course, the first time as a baby in Bethlehem. We are told that he is going to come back with the saints, and when he settles down on the Mount of Olives, his right foot will sit first where he ascended from, and the mountain is going to probably have an earthquake and separate. And it says the mountain will split, and then he will begin to set up a 1,000-year reign. Now that day is found in the book of Daniel. It tells exactly from the time that the Antichrist, as he is known, sets up an image of himself in the new temple, which is being planned in Jerusalem today. And once it is built, we will know a one-world order will be in place, and the leader of that will be in Europe, and then he'll move to Jerusalem as his headquarters. His number, or his name, for those that would have wisdom, the book of Revelation says, will be 666, or 666. It's interesting to note that the New Testament was translated from the Greek language, and in the Greek language and in the Greek culture, the numerical system was their alphabetical system. Alpha had a numerical value, the first letter of their alphabet. Omega, the end, of their, like our Z, had a number to it. So apparently if you were to take the number of letters in this person's name, you would be able to take the equivalent from his name written and take the equivalent in numbers, and you'd come up with 666. It is interesting to note that the first three numbers in Jerusalem for all Arab transportation is 666. And that is going to be the headquarters for the man of 666. So when he gets into a bus or a taxi, he already has it set up for him when he gets down there. The 666 bus will pull up in front of his house. However, there is another event that is spoken of. Jesus mentioned a day and an hour which we don't know. The angels of heaven don't know, and the Son doesn't know. Only the Father in heaven knows. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is this day that is unknown, when the Lord will appear, but he won't come down and touch the earth and set up a kingdom. He will come down in the sky and call all of his people who are alive off of the planet at that moment. Now, some people get a little bizarre and say there's a mothership coming through our galaxy right now and it's going to pick us all up. And I don't know if that's how it's going to happen. But we do know there is this hour that we would least expect, when he told us that the times we would know, that are basically the times we're living in right now, seem to line up with all the Bible scriptures of what it would be like when he came back. So Paul is telling this church, the Thessalonians, to get ready for that return and get their friends ready. And there are some obstacles, apparently, inside of this church that are holding the return of the Lord. One of them is purity. Another is honesty, of having their hearts clean before the Lord. And so when you fall in love with evangelism, as we looked at last week, one of the reasons we fall in love with sharing is because of our falling in love with God, as Paul shared his great heart for people and for this specific church. So it's easy for us to see that love is one of the main reasons to fall in love with evangelism. And now we look at the return of the Lord as another great reason to fall in love with evangelism. You know, he may come back today. We have no idea when he's going to come back. But we do know that we are warned that we should be living a life that would be holy before him. And so here in his prayer for the church, as he ends chapter 3, his prayer is for you and me also, and it'd be our prayer for each other, that we may abound and increase in love towards one another, and also that he, God, may establish you with a blameless heart. You know, it's very difficult to share about God when you're smoking a joint. It's kind of hard to be drunk and staggering down the street and bump into somebody and hand them some little track and tell them that Jesus loves them, isn't it? We need to have blameless hearts of purity before the Lord. And only God can establish with us with a blameless heart and holiness, and it should be before Him at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very important for us to have a spiritual inventory list and make sure that we are living a life that has a blameless heart, a pure attitude, good character, full of integrity. And only you and the Lord know that. Well, some of your friends and people that watch you know if you have integrity or honesty or purity, or if there's filthiness or lasciviousness in your heart or problems going on. Some people are very, very clever. They can hide the smut and the dirt that goes on in their life, but God sees it. So when He comes back, God is looking that His church, His people, would have purity of heart. They'd be blameless. And finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God. So if we're going to be people that are true representatives of Jesus, and Jesus said in John 14 to His disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. They were first called Christians, the book of Acts tells us, in the town of Antioch, and it meant little Christ or Christ-like. They had no words to describe this group of people that got together and sang songs in their homes and took communion and read the scriptures and prayed for one another and healed the sick. And were great workers on the job and honest people, full of love and compassion and consideration for other people. And they were basically happy people. So they knew the story of this carpenter named Jesus of Nazareth and how that he went around the countryside, as the gospel says, spreading good cheer. That everywhere he went, people's lives were changed. There was a dynamic improvement in the local community when Jesus left because people changed. And so they said, well, these are like him. So let's call them Christians, or which means little Christ or Christ-like. And it really meant that if you've seen one of these people that got together and sang and took communion and read the scriptures and were honest and truthful, loving, kind, considerate people and had a faith in Jesus Christ, well, these were Christ-like people. These were little Christ. If you saw them, then you actually saw this guy from Nazareth who maybe you never saw. But if you ever look at one of their lives, this is how he was. That's a great responsibility for you and me. Tremendous responsibility. And it's interesting, before Paul even goes into the issue about Jesus coming to snatch up the church, as 2 Thessalonians tells us, which when the Latin Vulgate was written for the Catholic Church, it was the word rapturus, which means to take away or to rapture. This event before the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we're all going to be snatched away, it was a term that literally meant a hand grabbing you on the collar and pulling you up all of a sudden. And that's going to happen. It could happen in the next breath we take. It could happen in 10 years or 100 years. It's very hard to believe that our societies around the world are going to make it 100 years or even 10 years. And the social engineers know that. So it's very important that we realize, before we can say, well, the Lord's coming back, our lives are required to be ready for that return. There's a scripture in the book of Revelation that I've always loved. It says, the bride has made herself ready, has prepared herself and made herself ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Meaning the church and the Christian community, we need to be working inside of our own hearts and our own devotion towards the Lord. So very, very, very important. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord, for this is the will of God. What is the will of God? Here's the will of God. Your sanctification. Otherwise, you being set apart as a special person in San Diego. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now that leaves a lot of room, but no wiggle room for you to get out of. Well, does that mean that my boyfriend and I or my girlfriend and I can't have sex together? Does that mean I can't subscribe to the Playboy channel or read Hustler magazines or watch adult videos or go to sex-filled movies? Abstain means you stop and you keep away from it. Sexual impurity. Any way, shape, or form. This church was full of it. It's a very carnal church, much like the Corinthian church, and much like the San Diego church. A very young and youthful, upward, mobile community. Universities, medical centers in these two cities of the Old Testament. A lot of leisure. In fact, many of the Christians took the premise, well, if Jesus is coming back, I don't need to finish college. If Jesus is coming back, I don't need to really go to work. If Jesus is coming back, I don't need to really be pushing on anything. And so you'll notice as you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians that Paul is always poking them and prodding them that, come on, you have a obligation to your community and to yourself. And so in the midst of all of this, we stop and we look at what Jesus said. And he said, this is God's will, is that you occupy until I come. Now that doesn't just stand around on a street corner smoking a cigarette and take up space in your classroom or in your apartment building. It literally means be in a business-like manner is what that word means, occupy. And if you're in a business-like manner, the purpose of your business is to make a profit. So then we realize that we have one life and we only have so many days to live in that life. And when I come to the end of my life, be it 18 or 26 or 47 or 92, I'm going to be held accountable for all of those days, all of those hours, all those weeks, all those minutes, all those seconds, and I'm going to be judged for it. And did I make a profit with my life, or did I have a loss with my life? So you are held accountable before the Lord and before He returns. And only God can establish you in this blameless heart, in this attitude of love towards other people. So God's will is your sanctification, that you've been set apart. So the first thing that he tells these people, which really can mess up a blameless heart and a pure heart, is abstain from sexual immorality. That includes lesbianism, homosexuality, heterosexual sexual relationships, fornication between men and women that aren't married to each other, adultery. That means looking at stuff vicariously on the big screen, the small screen. Reading that, anything that would be sexually impure, you're to abstain from. He's very clear to this church about that. The second thing that was God's will was that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That you and I are in charge of this vessel. That's what he calls it. In other letters, he calls it a house and he calls it a tent. You see, the real you lives inside. And you should know how to take care of this house. You all know how to take care of your car. I talked to somebody the other day and they were telling me what a goof. They were going to save some money by not going to have their oil changed. And they were going to do it themselves. And I said, well, gosh, it's only, what, $15 to pull into one of these quick lubes or $29.95 to see Mr. Goodwrench? What difference? Isn't your time more valuable than you'd be? Oh, no, I was going to do it. And then he noticed his transmission was shifting kind of badly. And what he did was drained his transmission fluid instead of his oil in his car, and took car oil and poured it into his transmission, and he was wondering why his transmission wasn't working correctly. Well, you have an owner's manual. When you buy a car, every car has an owner's manual on the right-hand side in the glove box. And all you have to do is to go over to that owner's manual and open it up, and you look in the sections there, and it'll tell you exactly what you need to know. How do you set the stupid clock on your radio? That's always a good one. We never get that right. And then we always forget when daylight savings times comes or go that we got to set it back. And it'll tell you, you know, what type of oil to use, what the temperature of your engine water should be, and on and on and on. And, you know, the Bible is the owner's manual for you to live by. God's laid it out. It shows you everything. Now, here's some very practical nuts and bolts. Abstain from sexual immorality. Very simple, isn't it? You should know how to possess your vessel. I'm responsible for this vessel. If I overindulge in certain foods, I'm not only going to gain a lot of weight, but I'm going to hurt my heart. I'm going to hurt other organs in my body. If I don't exercise, I'm going to be sluggish. If I put things into my body, that it could damage my brain cells or it could slow down the neurons from snapping and getting the impulses to where they need to be. And so I have to learn that this is my house to live in here on this planet. And there is a way that it should be handled in light of God and in light of the return of Jesus Christ. So knowing that he's coming back, you see, it now makes us not only accountable, but makes us responsible. And now we have a timeline. You don't want to be in a 7-Eleven sticking it up with a 9mm when Jesus Christ comes back. I don't think you do. I don't think you want to do that even before he comes back, do you? You don't want to be abusing a child or raping a woman or stealing from your boss's inventory the moment Jesus Christ comes back, do you? So then that tells me that I wouldn't want to be doing it before he comes back because I don't know when he's going to come back. So you see, now there's responsibility with my accountability. And the Holy Spirit is watching. So now I become a very productive member of society because I know that at any moment He's going to return, and I want to be ready for His return, and I want to have a blameless heart established in Him and loving people. And this is why we are called the salt of the earth. What good is the salt if it loses its savor? It's good for nothing, Jesus said, but to just be cast down on the ground and trodden under foot of men. So without the salt, and without people that are constraining and abstaining, and that are in control of their vessels, and their emotions, and their thoughts, and their words, and their lust, and their passions, a society really begins to deteriorate. Now the next thing that he says here is very important. Each of you should know how. Not in passion of lust. You don't do it in passion of lust. I had to put a governor on my own heart. And it's not anybody else's governor. You can do what you want to do. But Sandy and I had to put a governor on our heart. We were in a movie a number of years ago, and we realized it was a very good movie, but man, the F word was every other sentence, it seemed like, and the naked bodies and the bare breasts and the people under the sheets kept popping in. But the storyline was great, and the actors were very famous, and we realized we were deceived. They weren't selling a storyline. They weren't selling the actors and actresses that are famous. They were selling sex. You see, it's the old frog in the kettle. The frog, you put him in a boiling pot of water, he's going to jump out. But you put him in a bucket of just normal temperature water, he won't even notice. You turn the heat up underneath him and he'll die because he won't know his environment has changed. And I don't know, I'm a pretty weak guy, and I think that if I keep seeing people having sex on the big screen, it may just overflow in my life, and I might start looking at some cable vision or getting a magazine or picking up some woman somewhere. And so I had to draw a line and say, my heart is too precious. These people are doing, and I'm paying $10 worth of popcorn and Cracker Jacks and Cokes and all the junk sugar stuff for the rush while I'm in there. I'm paying $10 to go see people do things that my Lord and Savior died on a cross for. How can I justify it? How can I honestly justify this? It was a great movie except for this one scene. So you can justify. I just can't. But now I know Jesus is coming back. How embarrassing to have him come back and say, Mike, he walks in the theater and says, the rapture's happening and I want you to come with me right now. And then he looks up on the screen and there's this sex scene going, oh, this is what you're doing with your extra time. I see. This is what he says. I should know how to possess my vessel. I should know how. Now, what is the difference of me abstaining physically from having sex with somebody else's wife or single woman, or me watching somebody have sex with somebody else's wife, though they're supposedly acting? What's the difference? You see, Jesus said that Moses told the people that if you commit adultery, but I say if a man lusts after a woman with his eye, he has committed adultery. And there isn't a man in here that can tell me that you're sitting in a movie theater and see some bare breasts from some woman and you're not going to lust. You're a liar. Or you're nuts. Or you're comatose. You just committed adultery with another man's wife. And against your own wife, if you're married. That's serious stuff. But we can brush it off and say, oh, what a religious nut. But I want to possess my vessel that I can say, no, But if I can't say no to a screen or a video or a book or a magazine, it's going to be hard for me to say no to a real living body. Because I've been so programmed. So Jesus warns us through Paul's letter to this church that had some of these same issues that we do have in present day society, that not in passion of lust like the Gentiles or the pagans is the word, who don't know God. They can't control their passions of lust. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but he called us to holiness. And those of you single, you raise the question, well, what can we do as a single Christian woman or Christian man out on a date? We really like each other. Not sure we can get married, but how far can we go? And I know for dozens, if not hundreds of you, that's a real serious, honest question. And the answer is right in any one of these pages here. How far can you go? If you can't go all the way to the altar with each other, you better not go at all. And if you can't pray about it and say, Jesus, we're just going to take our clothes off and touch each other here for a half hour, but we won't have sexual intercourse, and we ask you to bless it because we love you so much. You got a problem. If you can't pray about it, and if you say, well, I don't think we better pray about this, let's just do it, you're in trouble. So he goes on and says you shouldn't defraud each other, for God didn't call us to an unclean attitude or a heart, but he called us to a place of holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So if you reject what he just said, he's telling them, you're not rejecting me that's written you this letter, you're actually rejecting God because he's given his Holy Spirit and he's watching everything you're doing. Now it's interesting to note the political environment of the 90s has rejected this. And people in city halls endorse this and reject God's abstaining. To be politically correct and to get a block of voters. They march in their parades. They endorse and give the permits to have the F Street bookstores and things that are destroying men and women and addicting people worse than heroin. Pornography is just as bad, if not worse than heroin, the lives it destroys. And serial killers, one after another, and child molesters and rapists and murderers. When the police go into their houses and their apartments, you can find their drawers and their tabletops covered with this smut that you get at these quote-unquote adult bookstores. I couldn't begin to count on both hands and both feet and a calculator the number of men that I have counseled in 30 years that tell me, well, it started when I was a teenager and I was in the 7-Eleven or the Circle K and I saw a Playboy magazine and I just looked. And it went from there. The addiction went right into the vein and went right into the heart. And then it was date rapes. And then it was in the lust. And then it was the nude bars. And then it was the video clubs. And then it was there's just nothing that would satisfy. And I keep building and building. And that's why I'm sitting in jail. You ever read any of the things that Jeffrey Dahmer said of how he got addicted to the sexual perversion that caused him to take these young boys? The devil is so much wiser than you and me. And he doesn't walk up and say, I'm going to destroy your life. Do this today. He works on you and he works on you and he works on you. And yet I have a great hope that in these scriptures that it's God's will that I would know how to control my passions and my lusts and that I would, by his power, be established blameless in his eyes. And my purpose of living would not be to satisfy my pagan animalistic urges that come, but to serve him and serve you. And I wouldn't have time for that. But yet, and I know several people, if not the key ones at City Hall, and I love them and I'll talk to them and I'll go sit in their offices with them and I'll do if they invite me to do something more than happily. And it breaks my heart when they endorse publicly in our Supreme Court also these things that God Almighty says, if you reject what I just said, you're rejecting me. The Supreme Court has rejected God Almighty. The school systems have rejected God. You can't talk about abstaining, but you can talk about having safe sex. And if there were two things in my life that were entering my body, they said, you're eating too much pizza and the cheese is clogging up and the cholesterol is going way up and it's going to shut off all the arteries of your heart and you're going to have a massive heart attack. You know, you're over here, you're smoking these cigarettes, you keep smoking all these cigarettes, and it's really destroying your lungs, and you're going to get cancer of the lungs, and your emphysema is going to set in, and all of a sudden your trachea is going to be shutting down, and your esophagus is going to have some problems, and your breathing is going to be really bad. I'm going to quit smoking, and I'm going to quit eating pizza. Now, if drug use and homosexuality are the two main ways that AIDS are spread throughout a country, and it's costing billions of dollars, wouldn't you say, whoops, let's stop these two things that are killing so many people instead of endorsing them? It doesn't make sense. That's how smart the devil is. You see, the Bible said in the last days before Jesus Christ comes back that the communities will be saying good is really bad and bad is really good. No, those people are, they're bad for society. They're bigoted, they're narrow-minded, they're... But these people are liberal-minded and, man, you let everybody do their own thing. And that's what killed Israel, the Bible says. But their philosophy was every man did that which was right in his own sight. There was no morals, there was no character, there's no integrity, there were no abstaining things ever taught in the schools. Just, if it feels good, do it. Explore your sexuality. There are other lifestyles, young children, and we want you to know that. And that's what killed Israel. That's what killed the Babylonians. That's what killed the Medes, the Persians, the Romans, and the Greeks. That attitude. That I am unaccountable to any one of you, and I am not responsible for my actions. I had too many Twinkies, and it freaked me out, and I went in and killed the guy. Too much sugar. But I'm not responsible for killing him. I'm going to sue the Twinkie factory. I mean, that's how crazy our society has become. If you reject, and we have rejected, then you're rejecting God. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, but you yourselves are taught by God simply to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brothers who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, that you increase more and more loving people. Are you ever honest with anybody, even yourself, that you get lonely or depressed or feel like a failure or you have aspirations and you don't know how you're going to get there? And God wants to do a work in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, remember this. God wants to work. God wants to work. God wants to work. We're the only ones that stop him from working. He wants to work in your life. He wants to do some new things in your heart. He wants to work a work that if he were to tell you, you wouldn't believe it. He wants to do a work so profound that you'd be amazed at the years you have spent just resisting him, and you could have had all of that just enjoying him. Let him work in your heart. Let love increase and let your heart increase towards other people. Your lives are so precious, and each one of you has the opportunity of changing the world you live in if you would just possess your vessels in the correct way and let your heart be open to the things of God. You won't have time to be in a place that you could be blamed. But then he said that you aspire, verse 11, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and work with your own hands, and indeed do so forward, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Same word for dying, that have died, passed away. Now, some of you have lost roommates, you've lost friends, you've lost co-workers, you've lost people in the Navy you've worked with or the Marine Corps. You've lost husbands and wives and sons and daughters. And Paul the Apostle says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those you love that have died. There is a great ignorance to death, isn't there? We don't understand it. Last night I grabbed the paper and I was looking at the obituaries and I saw all of these movers and shakers of their pictures, and there's a international obituary and it showed people in there that have affected the nation and the people of San Diego that have really accomplished some tremendous things. And their obituaries are there and their lives, they just went like that. And we're ignorant. We see a little obituary, and that's all we knew about that person. And we love this sister that died or this brother that died. And we're ignorant. Where did they go? What was it like when they died? And oh, the anguish of it all. And the Bible says you don't need to be ignorant concerning death. And especially those that have died that you know and you love, because he said, lest you sorrow. And death brings sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you and I believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus Christ or who have died as Christians. They're coming. You're going to see them. You're going to see grandma and grandpa. And they won't be old religious people that talk to you when you're a little girl or a little boy. They're going to be bright and shiny, and you're going to say, boy, I wish I would have listened more, grandpa. You really did. I thought that was an old man's deal you were telling me about. You don't need to be ignorant, because Jesus is going to bring those you love with him when he comes to get us. And isn't that something like when you go to an airport and some relative is coming for Christmas that you like to take the family to go greet them? Hey, we're glad to have you here. and the kids are all hugging each other and the family gets together, and that hour is coming for all of us with those that we love. You don't need to be ignorant about death, because Jesus has triumphed over death. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, meaning there will be those that are alive when Jesus comes back, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you die, boom, you're going to heaven. If you're a Christian, you're going to be present with Him. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us there's a heavenly body waiting for us. We're told there's a judgment seat of Christ. Yes, there's a great white throne judgment for all those that are in hell and all of those that have died rejecting, as it says here, the things of God. But there is a judgment seat that you and I will be, as Christians, held accountable for our lifestyle. And we will receive rewards at that judgment seat. And the things that were all the flesh are going to be vaporized, nothing there. But those things that were built upon the Word of God, we will be rewarded for. Now, it's interesting that those that have died have already preceded us to the Lord. But now we're alive. There's a group of people alive at the coming of the Lord. I think it's you and me and our generation. I think it could be any day now. About every day, two or three churches, facilities, are bought in Great Britain by the Islamic Revolution and turned into mosques throughout Great Britain. All through Europe, the church is a museum place, post-Christian era. America is headed into the post-Christian era. There is a remnant. We are part of a remnant, and this is the remnant that the Lord is going to come for. Now, either you're going to be ready when He comes, or you're not going to be ready. Now, we know that America runs on gas and oil, plastics, automobiles, airplanes, so on and so forth. We've got some very, very touchy situations unfolding. You and I live in the most precarious time known to mankind, even as rough as the days of Noah when God brought judgment. The challenge for you and me is that we have God's Word in the presence of His Spirit to say there's an attitude and a heart that you should have before He comes back. The people in Noah's time had one man for 120 years nailing up an ark with three sons, three daughters-in-law, and a wife building this huge thing, preaching to them, and them carrying it mouth to mouth. Just orally passing. You hear that old man said judgment is coming. But you and I, we have the whole picture. And we're fools if we don't take the wisdom that the Holy Spirit brings to us to say, clean up your act and start living a clean, pure, holy, blameless life established on the Word of God and committed to living as Jesus Christ lived and taught us to live and died for us to give us the power to live that way. Because you're going to be shocked. When it happens, it's going to happen in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, it'll be over with you, you'll never get another chance. Take what He's offered you. So what happens? He says right here, for the Lord Himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, so there's a group alive, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the Lord is not going to come down, as it says in the Old Testament, and put His right foot on the Mount of Olives, and then it's going to cleave in half. No, He's going to come this time for the church. And it's going to be an aerial display. He's going to be out in our atmosphere somewhere with all of His angels, and whoosh, your body's going to drop dead right on the streets of San Diego. Right there at that grinder that you're working in that machine shop at. Whoosh, and the real you is going to just leave. Jesus told it this way in Matthew 24, that there will be two sleeping in a bed, a husband and a wife. One will be taken, one's going to remain. One was a believer and one wasn't a believer. That guy's going to wake up in the morning and says, I should have listened to my wife. Two are going to be working out in the field. One's going to be taken, one's going to remain. I should have listened to my coworker tell me about these things. Incredible stuff. And it's going to happen any hour. In an hour that you least expect. But the Lord Himself is going to come. And then we which are alive will be caught up in the air to be with Him. But notice how He comes with the trumpet of God and the shout with the voice of an archangel. I think the fact that Jesus is coming and there's a great shout, it's possible He's shouting your name, and that's going to scare you off this planet and out of your body. I think that's enough right there. In fact, for many of us, it'll shock us that he's calling our name. And that'll get us there. We're to comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes like a thief in the night. And when the people began to say, peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It's over. You can't escape. Take the truth now and put it in your life and say, Lord, by your mercy and your grace, help me to abstain from fleshly lust. Help me to abstain from sexual immorality. Help me to be a pure vessel before you. I know you're coming. You can't escape. Once it happens, peace and safety, sudden destruction, labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now, I've been with Sandy when she's gone into labor. When we first were married, we were just kids. We were 22 years old. And when Mindy was born, we were 23 years old. And when she went into labor, I thought, oh, gosh, I don't want to do this. Come on. Do you have to? Can't you just sort of snap your fingers and just, there's the baby, Sandy? Come on. And we drove to the hospital. I'm going, oh, I don't want to be a part of this. This is, oh, I don't think I can handle it. And then she was born. But we knew that Mindy was going to be born sometime in the next few hours because Sandy was in labor pains. You know Jesus is coming back because our planet is in labor pains. It's in unrest everywhere. There's turmoil. All the things the Bible said have come to pass. The earth goes, it's getting ready to give birth to a whole new age. And the devil is going to come in with the fake first. And people are just swarmed to it, and they are swarming to it. Do your own thing. Reject that Bible. Reject this. Abstain from this and that. Reject that old lady stuff. Just do what you want to do. Can't you see it? It's right before you. Our whole society is just about totally collapsed from the old traditions of old. And there's this whole new thing sitting here. And it is worship of self. Worship of intellect. Worship of mammon. Worship of the god Molech, who killed little babies and aborted them in the Old Testament. Everything, this whole new age has got this Nebuchadnezzar statue standing in Washington, D.C. that everybody's going to bow down to it, or it's going to choke you out. It's right before your eyes. How exciting. Isn't it exciting? Jesus may be back this afternoon. And I want my heart to be right to meet him. But brothers, you are not in darkness. Are you in darkness? That this day should overtake you as a thief? You're not in darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let those of us of the day, the Christian community, be sober-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and a helmet and hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those people that say, you know what, this great tribulation is coming, and the church is going to go through that great tribulation. The great tribulation, according to the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a great outpouring of God's wrath on rejectors of God. It's his wrath. But this says God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. On the cross of Jesus Christ, when he was hanging there, your sins went upon Jesus Christ. And God poured his wrath out on Jesus instead of on you. Don't you want to love him? He did that for you. God's not angry with me. God's not angry with you, Dennis. God's not upset. He's not going to blow you away. He hasn't called you to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now, are you going to take what he's given you to obtain? And if you take it and you say, I'm wearing this breastplate of righteousness and this helmet of salvation, and I realize as one of his kids, there's a standard for me to live by. Yes, most humbly, sir, I will do my best to live that standard, but I'm so weak. Well, maybe you want to cut this out of your life. That's why you keep having sexual relationships. Maybe you don't need to see those pictures on the screen anymore, Mike. Yeah, but I'm so weak. Mike, maybe you don't need to be drinking as much as you used to drink. He doesn't say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. But in each of our lives, he knows what destroys us. To you, to have a beer is nothing. But to me, who used to drink 3 or 4 6-packs a day, and that was just last week, before I became a Christian, I mean, it would be wrong for me to go out and drink. My body just, alcohol and Macintosh don't go together. Mac-alc, I got in a lot of trouble. For me to start doing things, and maybe you have the liberty to do it, but for me, I'm just too weak. So I've got to hold on like that woman with the issue of blood and grab a hold of his robe and say, Master, please don't pass me by. I got to hold on to you, Jesus, because without you, I'm nothing, Jesus. And in your case, maybe there are certain things that you simply let him go. And when Jesus comes back, you'll say, oh gosh, it's worth it, because I realize that relationship or those actions, though somebody else can do them, I'm too weak, and they're holding me back from the great blessings that God had for my life. That's all. He's not saying, don't do this, don't do that. Go to any movie you want. Go roller skating as long as you want. Smoke all you want. Drink all you want. But you will answer. You are accountable. With that accountability comes a great responsibility. And I love Sandy so much, there would be no reason for me to chase another woman. The minute I stopped loving her, then I'd chase another woman probably. But I love my wife, Mike, and you don't understand. That's why I have this other mistress over here, because my wife doesn't understand me. Oh, give me a break. You're full of lust, and you can't control your lust. Don't blame it on your wife. Don't blame it on your upbringing. You are responsible and have to control your own vessel. You mean I've got to take responsibility for how I live in San Diego? Absolutely. The schools won't tell you that. The television won't tell you that. You're not responsible for anything. Yes, you are. And you're accountable. You're accountable for your lives. Pray to God he has mercy on our souls. And he establishes us, and we don't establish our own self-righteousness. For God did not appoint us who died for us, that whether you're awake or you die, you'll live with him. Therefore, again, he says a second time, comfort each other and edify one another just as you're also doing. And that's my encouragement to you this week. Just let the Holy Spirit say, you know what? Should you be doing this? You've heard him say it before, but usually you blow him off. You know what? This little attitude you have is what ultimately gets you in trouble in every relationship you've had. Stop this attitude right now. Let me help you stop it. Lord, is that you? Yes, it's me. Do you think the devil would try to make you a better person? Oh, yeah. The devil's the one that says, yeah, keep this up. You're going to grind this guy down until he leaves you too. And let the Holy Spirit establish you. And just let loose and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. And then once you get there, you don't become self-righteous. Well, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go bowling with those that do. And you just say, I'm at peace with I'm finally at peace with myself. I don't have these things tugging on me that I've got to do this. And, you know, I don't need to react to that jerk. And before you get all upset, or you're a quiet, meek woman or man, and, you know, you really would like to choke him out, but you just, oh, yes, I'm sorry. But now you look at him and say, okay. You just don't let people control you anymore. You let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you on a very narrow path. And up ahead, we all see a very straight gate. And yes, we hear the music and we see the neon signs. We hear all the noise and we look around and we see that Broadway with all those people over there. And sometimes they say, come on over and join us. And the old flesh goes, okay. But when you fall in love with God, you fall in love with evangelism. And instead, you humbly go over there and say, would you like to come with me? Yes, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to be with him forever. And that's comforting words. I'm now responsible for this knowledge, and I've now made myself accountable to you for this knowledge. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Jesus Christ, we realize that there's no way we can have these pure hearts and this holy lifestyle and abstain from sexual immorality or possess our vessels in a godly manner and run away from uncleanness and live in holiness without you. It's only your power that can do. We're just too fragile, Lord. We're too weak. And our pride says, oh, I'm going to be really a spiritual person. And then we fall and We get discouraged. We need your help. We see here before you come back, before we can ever tell our coworker or our dorm mate or our roommate about Jesus Christ and about your great love, like we did for these foreign students the other day, we need to have pure lives so they'll see, like Echo Lou, they'll see the purity in our lives, in our eyes, in our hearts. Help us, God. We surrender our souls to you and pray that you'll fill us and baptize us fresh with the Holy Ghost. And we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.